Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I appreciate Rick reading this for us. That way I can jump right into the story. And I'd like to just draw your attention back to the last two verses he read, verses 22 and 23, where Samuel, the man of God, was speaking to King Saul. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." We have been dwelling on a theme this year that we introduced at the beginning of the year, found in Psalm chapter 108, in verse number 5, and it says that, "Be thou exalted, O Lord," or "O God, be thou exalted." And has been the thought that we are wanting to make the theme of our church this year, and I hope it's becoming the theme of your own heart and mind. And, you know, as we say, there's a theme. Obviously, there's so many things that we do in our Christian life and our spiritual walk, so much of the Word of God, that we don't want to miss all that God wants to do. But this theme is going to be the thread that kind of weaves through all of our other thoughts, all the other things that we do want to be, flavored with that thought of wanting to exalt the Lord, that God would be exalted in everything we do. And last week, I preached about a key to exalting the Lord is our own humility. That as we humble ourselves before God, then we can exalt Him. And that should be pretty self-evident when you think about it. If we are exalting ourselves, then we're not going to be able to exalt the Lord. And as we exalt the Lord, it takes a humbling of ourselves. And then today, I was praying about another aspect that would help us in exalting God in our lives. And the thought that the Lord impressed on my heart was that we also need obedience. Obedience is something that is also one of those key elements. It's one of those necessary things if we are to exalt the Lord in our lives. We have to cultivate a heart of obedience for God. And so in both last week's lesson on humility and this one on obedience, one thing I hope is clear is that exalting God is something that starts on a personal level in our heart. It's something that we have to do individually if we're going to do corporately, collectively. We can express worship and exaltation. We can magnify the Lord with our songs, with our words, our lips. But it has to first begin in the heart, just like really all of our Christian life. It comes from within out. It's not external something we put on, right? And that's the thought that I want to begin with this morning. But let's just bow for another word of prayer and ask for the Lord to help our hearts and minds to receive the message this morning. Our Father, as we come, we desire today that again, Lord, I realize that as we just sang, you are worthy. You're worthy of all of our honor. You're worthy of our obedience. And Lord, I know that I'm unworthy. Even to stand and try to be an instrument in your hand today. But Lord, you make us able through Christ and by your mercy and grace. And so, Father, I thank you for that. And I truly ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would anoint and use this message, and that you'd help our hearts to be receptive, that we would receive it as the Word of God. And Lord, where you convict us, where you point out things in our life that maybe aren't in submission and in obedience, Lord, help us to surrender that and to come into obedience today. And Lord, whatever else you desire, may you have your way now, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, that this exaltation of God begins in our heart. That's a principle that I think we see, first of all, in these verses that we've selected for our text this morning. In verse 22, again, Samuel tells that, you know, the sacrifices, he says to obey is better than sacrifice. The sacrifices that they offered in the Old Testament, particularly the nation of Israel, and these sacrifices were expressions of faith. They did them in faith based on the Word of God, the commandments of God. They did them in obedience. But they could also be, you know, those kind of things that demonstrated faith, and they demonstrated honor and honor for God. They were to be, it talks here about the fat of rams. They were to be the best, the choice offerings, not, you know, the old scrawny goat, but the fat of rams. And this was an outward, tangible expression of their faith, of their obedience, their love for God, their reverence for God, to take the best of their flocks and the first fruits of their of their harvest and to offer that to God, was to be a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord. But it's true that, as it still is true today, the danger of the tangible outward expressions of our religion, our faith, is that we are capable of doing them without really the feeling of the heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can go through the motions, and we can, you know, we can do the outward expressions of worship without really worshiping God from our heart. Jesus said in the Gospels, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And that's the danger we have still today, is that we know how to go through the motions, say the right words and do the right things, and look as though we are in submission to God and we're in obedience to God, but perhaps in our heart, that's not really the case. It's just an act, you know. It's the onstage act of performing all these things, but behind the curtain on the backstage is not really the obedience. And what Samuel says to Saul is that, Saul, God would rather have your private obedience than your public offerings. God would rather have in your heart the will to obey, the submission to His will in obedience. That's what the Lord wants. That's better than sacrifice. And I was thinking about that, and I just thought I'd throw this out here, because we've talked about this throughout the years and times. This is precisely why, for example, we observe the Lord's Supper, right? The Bible talks about, do this in remembrance of me, and as often as you do this. And there are those that desire to observe the Lord's table, to have a communion service every Sunday. Nothing wrong with that. But we've chosen, because the Bible doesn't dictate that we do that, it says as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And I have felt that through the years, I've come to feel that if it's done every week, it begins to become so routine, so familiar, that it loses its significance. Because the Lord's Supper, as we call it, the communion service, is such a special thing. It's such a special time for believers to come together and to think about what Christ did for them, how he had his body was broken for us, how his blood was shed for us. And we ought to do it often. I don't think we should neglect to do it. But we do it periodically, perhaps monthly. We don't set it, you know, every third week or something like that, but we put it in the calendar regularly. But again, if we do it every week, again, there's nothing wrong with it, except that I don't want it to grow so routine. I don't want it to be such a thing that we just do it because it's what we do on Sunday. I want it to be a special time. And that's just an example. But you understand that there are things we do routinely, but we have to check our hearts and make sure that we're not just going through motions, that we're actually connecting with God as we do these things. So the obedience, he says, first of all, is to come from our heart. And that's more important than the outward expression, is the heart obedient attitude. And then he says in verse number 23 that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And I've thought about that phrase before, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And I wondered if that was, like comparing them in the sense that rebellion and witchcraft have the same, they have similar things. Similar things. And I don't see where that is. Maybe somebody else could see it. Perhaps because I'm not familiar with what witchcraft is about. But I don't really see the similarity. I think what he's getting at is this, is that we put disobedience, disobedience comes in many forms and sizes. In other words, you know, there's outright rebellion, flagrant disregard for the rules. And then on the other side, there maybe is, well, I partial obedience, okay? I did most of it. You know, on the one side, there's this rebelliousness, you can't tell me what to do kind of attitude and that sort of thing. And then there's the good intentions, well, I was going to do it, you know, but I just forgot. And so we kind of categorize rebellion, disobedience in these kind of ways. And interesting, Jesus said in Matthew 21, he asked this question to the Jews. He said, a man had two sons, I'm paraphrasing, but a man had two sons, and he said to the one, go into my vineyard and, you know, work. And he said, no, I'm not going. But then later he repented and went. But he had another son. The second son, he said, go. And he said, okay, yes, sir. But he didn't go. And then Jesus said, which one of them did the will of his father? And the answer, of course, is the one that maybe rebelled at first, but then he got his heart right. He went and he did it. But the one who gave lip service didn't do the job. He did not fulfill it. So what am I saying in all that? I'm saying this, that your disobedience to God, whether you sort of thought about getting around to it but never really planned on actually doing it, or maybe you did it partially but, you know, you didn't do it all the way, God says, you know, that's rebellion. And it's on the same level as witchcraft. You know, witchcraft, there was only one, in the Old Testament days, there was only one thing to do with witches, and that was they were to be stoned. It was a loathsome practice, a sinful practice. And what the Lord is saying to Samuel, Samuel is saying to Saul here, he's saying, listen, your rebellion, even though you had partial obedience, Samuel did part of what God wanted him to do. I mean, he wasn't like Jonah. He didn't say to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no way, I'm heading that way. I'm not even going near there. I mean, Saul did start a battle with Amalek, and he did defeat the Amalekites, and he did some of what God told him to do. But Samuel says, and it's interesting, in verse, it's up here at the top, where is it? Verse 20, maybe? He says, I have, you know, Samuel, or Saul says this, Saul says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel said, huh? You didn't obey the Lord. Oh yes, I obeyed the Lord. I mean, I did. I went to battle, and we defeated the Amalekites. And he said, I brought Agag, the king, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I read that and I thought, Samuel probably thought, Saul, you don't get it, do you? You're trying to tell me you obeyed, but you brought Agag, you have him here? Didn't God say, no, you're to destroy? And so he thought partial obedience was obedience. And Samuel said, no, partial obedience is rebellion. Partial obedience is just like it's in the same class as witchcraft. And it comes out of stubbornness, and your stubborn attitude is like idolatry. And so he says, you're no better than the witch. You're no better than an idolater. Your stubborn, rebellious heart is no better. And listen, I'm not trying to be hard or harsh on anyone today. I just want you to think about this. As you desire in your heart, if it's truly your desire to be one who exalts God, now follow me, don't get put off yet. If you're one that really wants to exalt God, you have to learn to call sin what it is. You have to learn not to justify or make excuses for our disobedience to God. The sooner we do that, the closer we move our hearts toward exalting the Lord. Because as long as we hold on and think, well, okay, you know, technically I didn't do everything, but you know, I did do this. But God says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And if you want to exalt the Lord, if that's honestly your desire, then you have to not minimize our disobedience. And so Samuel was clear. He calls it rebellion, and he says it's on the same level as these other sins. Now, I have a couple of things I put it in an outline just to help us hang our thoughts here. And I'll just walk us through a couple of them. It's not going to take very long. We won't expound this whole chapter. I wish we could. But I outlined the chapter this way, or at least these verses. Number one, the command Saul received. Number two, the choice Saul made. And number three, the consequences of Saul's rebellion. We see the command that Saul received, and you notice it in verses 1 to 3. It says that Samuel said to the Lord sent me and anointed thee, he anointed thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the Lord, the voice of the words of the Lord. And verse 2 is one I want you to focus on for a minute. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, verse 3 says, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, I know that's, some people read that and they have a really hard time because it sounds very harsh, and it is, to be honest with you. But let me help you to just think about this in the biblical way. Who is the judge of all the earth? It's God, right? Who is the one who holds the keys to hell and death? God does. Who is the righteous judge? Who is it that vengeance belongs to who? To you? Me? No. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so God is a righteous judge, and God judges sin. Okay, we know that. You're okay with that, right? And Amalek had laid in wait for Israel when they came out of Egypt. I don't know even all what they did to Israel, but they were an adversary to Israel. They killed the Israelites, smote them, and especially they came up behind and took down their weaker ones and so forth. And whatever all they did, God was now, and this is many years later, by the way, God is now bringing judgment upon the Amalekites. And Saul is the king over Israel. God had a unique relationship with Israel in the Old Testament. He was, they were his chosen people. And what was God doing with the nation of Israel? God was, through Israel, revealing himself to mankind. They were a vehicle of revelation. We did not have all of the scriptures in the days of Saul. They had the law, the books of Moses, and some of the prophets. But they didn't have all the revelation of God like you and I. But Israel was a living example, and God was, through them, revealing himself to mankind. Saul was the king over this nation, and Saul, at this point, was given a task to be an instrument of God. Do you understand that? We okay with that? He was an instrument of God to bring the judgment of God upon the Amalekite people. Now, stay with me for a minute, because this is important you understand this. And we today, as believers, as Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. The Bible tells us. You are representative of Christ in this world. And as a representative of Christ, it's important that we live an example, a testimony that is worthy of, that is going to make the Lord look good. But now think about this. There's a distinction between Israel and the New Testament believers, just as there's a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now follow this, because God was revealing himself to man. Before God reveals fully his grace and salvation and Christ, he first gave the law, right? The way this is that God, of course, he's a lot smarter than we are. He knows how we need to understand, and The Lord understands that before you can appreciate grace, before you can really fully comprehend his love and his mercy, you have to also understand law and sin and judgment. Do you follow that? Do you understand that? Let me try to help you just a little more. You see, when I share the gospel of what Jesus did for us on the cross, when I go to somebody and I try to help them to understand how much God loves them, how much the Lord did, what he did for them, and how he purchased their redemption on Calvary. He shed his blood. He paid for all of my sins, and by faith, nothing more, nothing less than simply believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's a wonderful, amazing thing. But before I can really understand that or appreciate that, I have to understand why I need that. And so before I go to, some of those verses that talk about how Christ died for our sins, I first take him to the verses in Romans chapter 3 that say all have sinned. And that the wages of sin is death. And that all who are not found written in the book of life are cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Because Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician. And what he was getting at is, if you don't think that there's anything wrong with you, why would you want a Savior? Why do you need Jesus if you got it all under control, right? But when you realize, I'm a sinner, I'm not right with God, and when I die, if I got what I deserved, I would be in hell. If I realized that. And then I realized that Jesus loved me so much that he took that penalty for me, so that he then could in turn give me forgiveness of sins and eternal life, then I begin to appreciate what he did for me. Right? Are we both good with that? So in the Old Testament, God showed the law, and the law was given to show us that we can't keep it, that we fall short. And God in the Old Testament many times showed that there's judgment, there's penalty, there is consequences for sin. Now it's still true today, and we still see it in the New Testament, but before the New Testament is, the emphasis is more on grace and the love and the forgiveness. The Old Testament is showing that sin has a punishment. And so sometimes God would bring swift judgment upon people. Was God just when he sent a flood in Noah's day and flooded the earth? Yeah, he was just. Was he just and right when he rained fire down from Sodom or upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. Now, think with me for a minute. Today, sin still has the same penalty. And if you don't understand that our sins condemn us, our sins bring judgment upon us, we don't then, because we don't really believe that or think about that, we don't appreciate the love and the what Christ did for us, we don't receive the Lord as our Savior, swift judgment may not come upon us now. But the bill, listen to me, the bill will come due one day. Right? When we die and stand before God, the books are open, and all that should have been judged was being recorded and tallied up, and at the end, the judgment comes. Now today, it's building until we receive Christ, then it's erased. But if we don't receive Christ, you'll be presented the bill later. But in the Old Testament, God brought judgment physically and swiftly and sometimes dramatically to show what sin will occur. And so in this day, he was bringing it on the Amalekites. And Saul was to be an instrument of God to bring it. But what did Saul do? He didn't do it all. Now, think with me for a minute on this. If Saul is an instrument of God, Saul is representing God in what he was commanded to do, and then he doesn't do it, then he misrepresents God. If you and I are ambassadors for Christ, we're out here in the world and people are to look at our lives and see the grace of God in our life and to see what God has done for our lives, but we're not obeying God, then we misrepresent the Lord. And I've had to say many times to many people, it's an unfortunate thing, but men give God a bad name. And when we're not obeying the Lord, we're blurring the picture. Do you understand now a little more why it's important that we obey? that obedience is better than sacrifice? Your obedience out there Monday through Saturday is more important even than the public show we have going on right here now. I mean, it's good to come here, and this is, you know, this is part of your obedience. But if you're not doing it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, what's the picture people get of who God is? And so, the command Saul received was clear. The choice Saul made was he partially obeyed. He pretended he had done what God had said. He tried to pass it off as if it was job done, but it wasn't. And then he even passed the buck. He blamed others. Verse 21, he says, well, you know, I did this, but verse 21, but the people took of the spoils, sheep and oxen and chief, and they had good intentions. They were going to offer him for sacrifice. And that's when Samuel said, yeah, but obedience is more important. But he doesn't take full responsibility himself. He says, you know, I led him in battle and we won, but the people wanted the spoils. They wanted the sheep. They wanted the what, you know, they could get. And they were going to offer some of it to the Lord. But he blamed others. And, boy, our time is too far gone for me, but there's so many parallels I think about in that. You know, it just, isn't it like we today? It sounds like my, no, I won't say it sounds like my kids, sorry. No, they, honestly, they're obedient most of the time. But we do that, right? We say, well, you know, we forgot. I forgot, Dad. I forgot, Lord. I was going to get around to it. Or I was going to, but Johnny, you know, I mean, there's just so many, it sounds like we do this stuff all the time. And that's what Saul did. But the consequences of his rebellion are this. Saul failed the test. In chapter 13, we don't have time to go back to it, but you can read it sometime. Chapter 13, Saul was told to wait for Samuel. And Samuel was going to come, and they were going to offer a sacrifice, and there was a battle coming and everything. But Samuel, in Saul's mind, didn't show up on time, and so Saul took matters into his own hands. He didn't wait for Samuel. And at that point, Samuel told Saul that God was going to establish your kingdom forever, but now he's going to take it and give it to another. And we know what happens, right? Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, the son of Kish, but a man after God's own heart is later anointed in chapter 17. His name was David, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so really, Saul, the first king, his dynasty ended really fast. Saul did not obey and wait for Samuel in chapter 13. And Samuel said, Saul, God wants to establish you and your family, your children as kings over Israel, but he needs somebody obedient. And I think that if Saul would have said, if he would have repented right then and there, said, you're right, I failed, forgive me, I've learned my lesson, maybe things could have been different. But then chapter 15, he proved he couldn't obey again. And then that's when God says, okay, you're done. I'm going to find somebody who will. That was the consequence. The consequence was his dynasty of kings went no further. In verse 23, at the very end, it says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. And so that was his consequence. Obedience brings blessing, and you know this, but disobedience shortens our legacy for Christ. Let me close with just a couple thoughts and I'll finish this up. Obedience is a mark of salvation. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. How do you know if you know him? if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. 1 John is written, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. It's written all through there. He says, how do we know that we have eternal life? And one of those tests is, are we obedient to God? That doesn't mean that we're perfectly obedient, because I'm not and none of you are. But the general direction of our life, the desire of our heart, is not rebellion against God. We don't care what God says. The direction of our life, if you're saved, if you're truly saved, is I want to do what pleases God. I want to be obedient to the Lord. And God help me, I truly do try to be obedient to the Lord. That's a sign of, you know, Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. It's a sign of love for God. It demonstrates it. It says to God that we love him. Listen to this verse in Psalms 36. It says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. In other words, if I transgress God's law on a regular basis, that's a statement saying he doesn't fear God. If he did, he wouldn't do that. And so it starts in our heart, but our obedience outwardly demonstrates that. I'll close with this. Romans 6. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Paul says there that who you obey, that's who you serve. And so if you obey sin, you're a servant of sin. If you obey your own flesh, you're a servant of your own flesh. If you obey God, then you're a servant of God. It's pretty plain. And I hope you understand my heart today. My heart is simply this. Be thou exalted, O God. And I know as long as I let disobedience, rebellion in my heart, I can't fully exalt the Lord. And so those things have to be dealt with. If we're going to exalt God this year, I'm going to ask you to stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.